Take out your copy of God's Word and turn to the Old Testament book of Joel. If you know where Daniel's at, just go there and turn right. There's a couple of books. You'll find it. I've titled today's lesson, The Greatest Show on Earth. Sermon lesson. I'm used to teaching Sunday school, so. When I say that, the greatest show on earth, Michaela didn't like me entitling that for some reason, but what do you think about when you hear that or say that? The greatest show on earth? The circus, right? All right, so that slogan's been around for a long time. Many people know it as the catchphrase to the Barnum and Bailey Circus, right? The greatest show on earth. It was a marketing thing they had, and people know it for that. It's a world-renowned circus show, and so... That slogan, everybody knows it. It's so well known, in fact, that there's been a couple of movies made about it. In the 50s, there was a movie starring Charlton Heston called The Greatest Show on Earth. And then here a few years ago, in 2017, a movie came out called The Greatest Showman. Perhaps you've seen it. I know it's been on our TV a lot, probably about 15 times, I think. More, maybe. I don't know. The kids like it. If you like musicals, it is a good show. And I told the 8:30 service I've slept through it about 13 and a half times, but it is a good show. The kids, I don't know, it's probably one of Michaela's favorites, but P.T. Barnum, he was indeed a great showman from what I've read about him. He really could put on a show. He built his whole career around entertaining people, putting on a show. He paid attention to what they wanted. He paid attention to what people had a curiosity for, and he created a show for them to see. And for people to be entertained, and although some parts of it were weird, all right? Evidently, some people like weird things. So y'all come and watch Dan every Sunday. I don't know. Seriously, though, I could pick on him since he's not here. But seriously, though, if you've ever went to one of the circus shows, you know that P.T. Barnum's shows included musical numbers, lots of performers and acrobats, a lot of animals, and then a bunch of funny people and creepy people and talented folks from all over. And so people came and they wanted to see that performance. It was fine-tuned for entertainment, and it was very successful. It was a very successful circus show for a long time. In March of 2017, months before the movie The Greatest Showman came out, they had their final show. So the Barnum and Bailey Circus is no longer. The greatest show on earth came to a close. There are other circuses that you can go to, but none will likely reach the fame that the Barnum and Bailey, or later in years, the Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus, none will probably meet the fame that they have. And so the show came to a close. But I'm here to tell you, church family, I believe there's another show that you can find, another great show on earth, and that is religion. And more specifically, church. Just like P.T. Barnum, we focus sometimes on what people want to see and what they want to hear, rather than what they need to see and what they need to hear. And so we should be focused on what they need, and we should be focused on the condition of our own heart as Christians, because God is interested in hearts. He's not interested in a show. And so today we're going to look at the prophet Joel, and we're going to see what he was prophesying about to the people of Judah about religious show back then and how it still applies to us today, because as we'll talk about in Joel, this is still an active prophecy. It's not, all of his prophecies are not completed yet. So we'll see that it still applies to us today. So I take it you found Joel. We're going to be in chapter 2. And if you're able, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. This is chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish, all faces turn pale. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other, they march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter through the windows like a thief. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. And who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and drink offering for the Lord your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for Joel writing down this prophecy, and we praise you that we can learn from it. And now we just ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us through it. Help us to learn your word and know it better so that we can know you better. And Father, I just pray that we'll take to heart the prophecy here and help us to not be showmen, but to rend our hearts. We love you and we praise you. Amen. You can be seated. Not a lot is known about the prophet Joel. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, as we see, as we can learn about in the Bible, and it's to them who that prophecy was initially written. The Bible doesn't tell us about the man himself very much, except that his name was Joel, which means Jehovah is God, and that he is the son of Pethuel. That's about it. Not even his father is mentioned in the Bible anywhere else. And I think that's for a good reason, and it's okay that we don't know a lot about him, because the reason is we don't need to know about him. We need to know about his prophecy, and I think that's why it's like that. What the Lord wants us to know is what Joel was sent to prophesy about, and that is that God's judgment is coming to confront sin. It was written to the people of Judah, but it's also just as applicable for us today, because as we'll see, that not everything has taken place yet. The people of Judah, they had come back from exile, and they were a prosperous people, and they were becoming complacent when they came back. God, they had taken God for granted, and they had turned to self-reliance since they weren't really in trouble anymore, and they were living in sinful lifestyles. And I found, you know, that's a universal principle. When we're doing good, when everything's going great, we kind of forget about God, don't we? And it's when the bad times come and things are not going so good is when we remember. And so Joel is trying to warn them that this way of life that they're doing will inevitably bring down judgment from God. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. If you keep living in that sinful lifestyle, it's going to happen. And Joel calls this act of judgment from God the day of the Lord. All right. Now, the day of the Lord is a common theme in the Old Testament. It's not always an eschatological or end times event. Sometimes it's past, sometimes it's present, as we'll see here in Joel, and sometimes it's future. And so not everyone is an end times event, but it always refers to some extraordinary happening where God steps down to save his people or to confront evil, and God shows up on scene. Now, the days of the Lord that are past and the ones that are present, Joel is going to use them to point to and give a clear understanding of the end times day of the Lord, the final day of the Lord that has still yet to happen. And right from the start, Joel doesn't waste time getting to the point. The first day of the Lord that Joel talks about is back in chapter 1. It's a locust plague that has just happened to the people of Judah. And if you have your Bible still open, this is not going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bible still open, turn back to chapter 1. Let's check that out. I'm going to start in verse 2. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. Okay, the people of Judah had just gone through this plague of locusts that wiped out everything. It wiped out all the crops and all the vegetation. And if you remember back in Exodus, God has used the locusts before, right? When he was freeing the Israelites from Egypt, he used locusts as one of the plagues. But this time, it's against his own people. It's against the southern kingdom of Judah. And so can you imagine if your life depended on your farm and your garden, and you go out there one day and it has been wiped out and decimated? That'd be rough, wouldn't it? I mean, everything was gone. The locusts had literally wiped out the vegetation and had left the land barren. Now, on the Library of Congress website, they have, in 1915 in Palestine, there was a locust plague. And turns out there's swarms of locusts that travel around. There's even folks that keep up with them and where they're going. And they hit Africa a lot. If you type in locust plague, you'll see a lot of places in Africa and the Middle East getting hit by them. But in 1915, there were some pictures, thank you, of a locust plague. And this is from the Library of Congress website if you want to go there and check them out. But photography wasn't so great in 1915, but you see all the locusts. Okay, so here's a garden. This is before. Go ahead and click it. And there's after they've been through. Click it again. All right, there's some trees that are stripped bare. Go ahead. You can see there's no leaves at all left on them. They've wiped it out. Go ahead. All right, so this is a tree evidently that's good for taking a picture beside, because they found one that was before. And then they took one after. Go ahead. That's what it looks like when the locusts have been through and have gone. You can leave it there for a little bit. All right, so the locust destruction that Joel was talking about here, it disrupted life as they knew it in Judah. It affected everything. The little critters devoured everything. And he tells even the wine drinkers to wail because the grapevines were destroyed. A lot of the crops they have there are figs and olives and grapes. And all of that was wiped out. All of the seeds, all of the grain had been destroyed, and the barns were empty. In Joel here, it says that the animals moaned with hunger pains, and not even the priests could offer wine or grain as a temple offering. So everything was affected by this plague of locusts. They came and wiped out the crops. So life as they knew it was disrupted. And you can read about it in chapter 1 there. When you get time, go back and check it out. Well, Joel sends out word for the people to lament over this, over all of these losses caused by the locusts. And he directs the priests to dress in clothes which symbolize mourning, which symbolize grief, and he calls for them to weep and wail and to call together an assembly to get people to cry out to God. Go ahead and advance the slide for me, please. There we go. All right, so in those days, people that dressed for mourning, they would normally tear their garment at the top. They would dress in sackcloth, and they would go around and weeping and wailing. And Joel saw the distress on these people that was caused by the locust plague as a precursor to something that was coming. Okay, that was bad. The plague was bad, but he saw it as a precursor to something that was coming. And he directed the people to cry out to God because, well, as we've read in chapter 2, he knew that there was another event coming, another day of the Lord that was going to be bad. This time it was going to be worse than the first time. And so the way that Joel describes it on that second day of the Lord is similar to the first, except he begins to use military imagery. He says, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. If you've seen the ram's horn or the shofar that they blew, that was like the emergency broadcast system of back in the day, or the air raid siren or whatever. They blow that. He says, blow it. Let folks know. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. All right, you see, this previous plague was just a precursor, like I'd mentioned. And if the people didn't turn back, this one's going to be twice as bad or even worse. The scripture says none like they've ever seen. And so you think the first one's bad. Then it picks up in verse 2 again. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, As the dawn has spread over the mountains, so there will be a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be again to the years of many generations. All right, so the prophecy of Joel here is not painting a picture that everything is going to be fine. He's not saying, well, we got a vaccine coming out, or we've got, wear your mask and wait on your check in the mail. He's not saying that. No, what he says in verse 11, he says that this is God's army. He said this is the Lord's army. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Who can endure it? You can't. So what's up? Why does God have this army waiting, getting ready to show up to destroy his own people? Why is he trying to destroy his own people? He's not. He's trying to save them is what he's trying to do. He's trying to scare the bejeebies out of them so that they'll turn back to him is what he's trying to do. And he's reminding them of his justice, and he wants to save them. God doesn't delight in calamity or destruction. He doesn't delight in that. But in order to bring these rebellious, hard-hearted people back to him, he has to get their attention somehow or another. And so he will use an act of judgment. I don't like spanking our kids, but I'll do it if I have to. They'll get one quick if they mess with Anna or get on her. They'll mess with Mama, get a whooping. But anyway, not a week goes by, somebody don't get a whooping. I don't know, we might have had a good week or two stretch here going on. Don't want to jinx it. Anyway, when Anna and I were in college down in Tifton, down at ABAC, that's where we met. The lady that ran the Baptist Student Union there, her name was Penny, and she is Baptist Collegiate Ministry now. They've changed it, but she had a son named TJ. That's what they called him. And he was like Dennis the Menace on steroids. He was aggravating. That kid was aggravating. All right, and he hung around all the time at the BSU building because Penny was there, and he had to be there. But that kid was aggravating, and she would talk about whooping him. She said, I have to whoop him every day. I have to whoop him. We saw Penny last year on a trip. We stopped in Tifton and talked with her. And well, TJ turned out to be a pretty good guy. He was a leader in his youth and became a minister. He's in ministry. Somehow or another, he's in ministry, and he's married now. But she said, I used to whoop that boy every day. I used to wake up in the morning before he ever did anything, I'd give him a whooping. Because I knew he was about to do something. So God doesn't delight in calamity, in hardship or calamity like that. But he will do what he needs to do to grab our attention, all right? God don't give whoopings for no reason. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 18, verse 23. Or this is God, declares the Lord. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? God doesn't delight in judgment. He wants people to turn from their ways and live. He wants all to be saved, right? But he'll do what he needs to do to grab our attention. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, the scripture says. And who can endure it? Well, the answer to that is nobody. Nobody can endure it. When the day of the Lord arrives, nobody can endure it. It's indeed great and very awesome. He's not telling the people this just so they'll be scared. He's telling them this because there is still hope. He goes on, he says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Judah had experienced the horrible plague of locusts that wiped them out. And Joel is warning them of this impending day of the Lord. He says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. There we go. Just running behind. There we go. All right. So God is always after the heart. He's not after a show. He doesn't want the greatest show on earth. He wants sincerity. He doesn't want a spectacle of our lives. The word rend means to tear. like we saw in the painting there. The tearing of one's garment, it goes way back in the Bible. It's an ancient Jewish tradition that's associated with mourning and grief and loss. And so the first mention of it, of someone tearing their garments, is in Genesis, when Reuben came back to the well, or the cistern, however it is, and he saw that Joseph wasn't there anymore. And he looked in, and he tore his garment, and he was upset. He was mourning. All right, that's the first mention of it in the Bible. All right, so it was a public and powerful expression of grief. And people could see it. They could look at you and say, oh, his garment, look at it, his garment's torn. He's got sackcloth. You know, that's why he's weeping and wailing all over the place. He's in mourning about something. Have you ever seen an athlete fake an injury to get a penalty on the other side? You ever seen that? When Anna and I were in Romania, we come to realize that soccer goalies are the greatest showmen, because they spent half the time on the ground faking an injury and then half the time playing. And there's an amazing thing is when the play was over, whether they got the call for the penalty or not, when the play was over, they were right back up like nothing ever happened. But they would lay there and moan and groan and try to get the other guy penalized. But religion and church can be a show as well. You know, studies show us and tell us that a lot of people go to church on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. Church can be a show. People are putting on a show. Church leadership's not innocent either. I was reading an old article on Christianity Today website. Listen to a quote from a pastor on there that I read. Recently, I was with a group of ministers sharing new ideas. Much of our discussion centered on issues like the quality and volume of the music, stage lighting, use of video and drama, sermon length, advertising, signage, and the like. Then it hit me. There's too little difference between ministers talking about church and a theater group talking about their upcoming play. We're worried about what people think instead of what they need, instead of their spiritual needs. And so there's a song out by Casting Crowns. Some of y'all probably know it. It's called Start Right Here. Now, I'm not Dan. I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? I don't want to torture you this morning. So I'll read it for you, the first few lyrics. We want our coffee in the lobby. We watch our worship on a screen. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams. We want our blessings in our pocket. We keep our missions overseas. But for the hurting in our cities, would we even cross the street? But we want to see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel, the walls fall down and our land be healed. But church, if we want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. Church can be the greatest worship of God Almighty that there is, or it can be the greatest show on earth. I'm going to tell you, it can be that way. It can be where people never have to get their clothes dirty in the real world of Christianity, because in the real world of Christianity, it's dirty. All right? There's people who need. There's people who are sick. There's people who need to hear the gospel. There's a real world of Christianity. We can just come to church and check it off our list, and somebody else will do the work, and we'll just get to lunch on time. Somebody else will do the work of being a follower of Jesus. Do you really think God's impressed if we come here and just we're here in this building for a couple hours and that's it? I don't think so. I don't think God's impressed by that. And so we need to wake up. Like Joel was telling the wine drinkers here, we need to wake up. Jesus said that the world would know that we're his disciples if we love one another. And love has hands and feet. That's what the church is. We're a church body. We have hands and feet. And so God is always after the heart, not just a great show. Judah had become prosperous. They had become self-satisfied. After they came back from exile, they were doing good. And their religion was just a show. And they were living sinful lifestyles, a lot like a lot of countries now. I mean, a lot of countries are doing good, America included. Doing good. God's kind of put on the back burner. Joel's trying to warn them that this way of life will inevitably bring down judgment from God. It's going to happen. You can't go that way for too long without bringing down judgment. Now, I'm not saying that it is, but all of this stuff that's going on nowadays, could it be like a warning shot across the bow of our generation to say, hey, wake up, and I'm still here. And so he's saying, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments while there's still hope. Because there is still hope. All right, now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. And who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Y'all remember in the Bible the story about the town of Nineveh? That's the one that God told Jonah to go to. And then Jonah tried to run away and got ate by a big fish. All right, he wanted Jonah to go there and preach repentance. And Nineveh was kind of on God's short list. He was about to judge them, all right? The time was close. And so he sends Jonah to preach repentance. And after having to persuade Jonah to go, Jonah goes and he preached repentance. And you know what happened? They all repented. From the king all the way down, repented. And God healed their land because he is gracious and he is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Joel used these past and present days of the Lord to emphasize repentance, not religion. He said, rend your heart, not your garment. Don't go around looking like you're sad and mourning and wailing. That don't do anything. Rend your heart. He reminded the people that God is merciful and that he will save those who call upon him. You know, we say we want revival in the church, but if you look at what's happened, repentance has to come first. If you look at Nineveh, the town of Nineveh, they had to repent before they were revived. And it's the same. Repentance has to come before revival. And so Joel was warning them, emphasizing them repentance, not religion, and to warn them of this future impending day of the Lord, which is still yet to come even now. It's still yet to come. And so this is one of the reasons that it applies to us today. It's an Old Testament prophecy, but we're not off the hook. This is still an act of prophecy. That last final day of the Lord has not arrived yet. And it's not too late, church. You know, we're still alive. We're still alive, and the final day of the Lord is not here. You see it there on the screen. And so let's look at what Joel's got to say in chapter 2, 28 through 32. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. All right, so most of the prophets foretell the same final victory of the church of God over the ones that oppose God. And to the wicked, it's going to be a horrible, terrible day. For the righteous, it'll be a joyful day. And we know from the book of Acts that God has already poured out his spirit. So the day of the Lord is even nearer now than it was then, this final day of the Lord. And so it's the day when the Lord says that he will gather the nations, bring them down to the valley of decision and enter into judgment with them there. And this valley of decision, you read about it in Joel chapter 3, it's not about humans choosing God. It's about God's judgment coming down on those who are wicked and those who are righteous. And so it's not going to be a day where you choose to follow Christ. It's God handing down judgment. The time to put your faith in Christ is now, all right? This final day hadn't arrived. But Joel is given some warnings. He saw those other things as a precursor of judgment. And that if people would repent and turn, then God is compassionate and gracious. The time for the show to end is now, all right? The show must not go on. We need to rend our hearts and not our garments. God's not interested in the performance. He's interested in hearts. We might have people fooled, but you're not fooling the Lord, all right? You're not fooling God. He's not impressed. Now, I don't know when that final day of the Lord's going to be. I'm not pretending I do, but I do know that it's closer every day. I know that. And I believe that we are in the last days. What I do know is there's a lot of people who don't know the Lord. I know that. And there's a lot of Christians who are faking it. I know that too. And so we need to be sincere. We need to be serious. This is not some kind of theatrical show. And these are people, souls we're talking about here. And so the time is now. The show is over. There's lots of folks who are faking it, and they're not willing to do the work of a disciple. They think by coming to church, checking that off the list, that that's good. And so I know there's some people that can't do much more than that, but we're the hands and feet of God, right? And Christian work is not always pretty. Being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, that's what Jesus said. That's how the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so if you don't know Christ, make today the day of decision. Because when that day of the Lord comes and that valley of decision, it'll be too late. When you're standing before God, it's going to be too late. Today is the day. If you do know Christ, it's important that we stop the show, brothers and sisters. It's important that we stop the show. We're not impressing God. The show must not go on anymore. It's time to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Right? That's how the world's going to know that we're his disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joel. We thank you for the prophecy that's still applicable to us. Lord, help us not to be putting on a show. You see right through that. We might have people fooled. We might have ourselves fooled. But in the end, it's just going to bring destruction, Father. Help us to wake up, repent, and rend our hearts and not just our garments. Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you that you're compassionate and you have loving kindness that wants the best for us. We love you and we praise you. Amen.